We want to extend a Christian greeting to each one here this morning. May the peace and love of God rest on every heart that is present. I was blessed already in being here. The devotional this morning, a reminder of studying, digging into the Word, and seeing what God has there for us. And the subject that I have here this morning, I feel that I should have dug more. It's a subject that I, first of all, feel a need in. I was reading in a magazine. It was actually a business magazine here recently, and I came across this word, and it's stuck in my mind, and I've been thinking on it ever since. How important it is for men and women of today to have hearts of integrity. I've entitled the message, Living with Integrity. This article that I was reading was stating how important it is to live by this and to have this a part of our lives. And I think as Christians, I think we should much more have that in our lives. Living with transparency and integrity. He has called us, God has called us to be different from the world in the way that we act, how we respond, in our character. Since the world around us is so lacking in this very thing of integrity, when we show that in our lives, if that is displayed in our lives, it sets us apart from the world and helps us demonstrate the very character of who God is and of the God that we serve. What is integrity? The dictionary gives integrity as the quality or state of being sound, moral principle, an uprightness, an honesty, sincerity, capable of making the distinction between right and wrong in conduct. That is the dictionary definition of integrity. What is God's definition of integrity? Integrity is doing what God would say. That is the right thing, even if it costs you. It means obeying God's law, speaking only truth, and putting the other person ahead of yourself. It means displaying the character of God in your daily walk. A few points here that I have on integrity. A man of integrity will always tell the truth, even if it makes him look bad. A man of integrity will never take something that doesn't belong to him, even if there is an implied permission to do so, or it may be commonly understood to do so. A man of integrity will go back to a store to return the change if they give him too much. A man of integrity will look for the owner of lost money instead of putting it in his own pocket. A man of integrity would rather be cheated than allow another to be cheated in a business deal. A man of integrity does what he says he'll do, even if it is difficult to do so. A man of integrity will be where he says he'll be, even if he has a problem doing so. If he can't be there, he will call ahead of time to let the other party know. A man of integrity will put the needs of others before his own. A man of integrity will turn the other cheek rather than hurt the other person. And I sense a real need in my own life in this very subject of integrity, of transparency, I want to be quick to say that the message this morning is to myself before anyone else here. In Job 27:5, it says, Job said, I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. And some of these verses I'll be reading in the NIV. A man of integrity would rather die than deny or turn away from his integrity or from what he knows is right. All through Job's ordeal, he was given many opportunities and temptations to deny God. Yet in all this, what does the Bible say about Job? It says he sinned not. Why does it say that of Job? I think it's because, even in the midst of the torment that he was in, Job held on to his integrity. God recognized that. God recognized Job's integrity and said to Satan, and he, Job, still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. God recognized Job's integrity. If someone has integrity, you can count on them in whatever situation. Why? Not because they'll do what you want, but they'll do the right thing, whether it is what you want or not. Probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible that we have of a man with integrity is Joseph. Even though his brothers treated him wrongly, they sold him to slavery, he maintained his relationship with the Lord and continued to walk in integrity. It is these two characteristics that caused him to be raised to the highest position in Egypt as Pharaoh's prime minister. Pharaoh saw the hand of God in Joseph's life, and he saw in him as someone with both wisdom and integrity, someone that Pharaoh could place his trust in to do what was necessary. Joseph didn't suddenly receive this integrity just as he got into this position. As a gift from God when he needed to serve Pharaoh, that started years before he came to this event. He lived in integrity throughout his life. And we see this in the various things that the Bible records him doing. After Joseph's brother sold him to slavery, he became a slave of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. That must have been quite a blow to Joseph. Going from being the favorite son of Jacob, Jacob was a very wealthy man, to being a slave. Yet what did Joseph do in that change? Joseph was faithful in his new position, so faithful that Potiphar promoted him and put him in charge of his whole household. His integrity was so high at that point in his life that the master trusted everything to him. Unfortunately, though, Potiphar's wife also saw these characteristics and was attracted to him. And we know how Joseph fled from that situation. She tried to lay a trap for him. How did Joseph respond to that situation? Joseph responded with integrity. Although Joseph responded in that way, it cost him. Although he knew it would cost him, he refused to say anything against her. This put Joseph in prison. Even in that situation, how did Joseph act? He acted with integrity. Joseph found favor in the sight of the warden of the prison, and he put Joseph in charge of everything in the prison. His time in prison and the integrity he showed there, that ultimately led him to becoming Pharaoh's prime minister. Our God is a God of integrity, and he desires his people. You and I here this morning, he desires his people to be people of integrity and to show this to the world. When Solomon dedicated the temple he built unto the Lord, God said to him, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David and your father when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" David, walking in uprightness and integrity. God promises blessings to those who live according to His desires. As with most of God's promises of blessings that He has for us, this blessing is conditional. I think this blessing came to King Solomon only as he lived out to what God had instructed him to do. We too can receive blessings today for living lives of integrity. The book of Proverbs mentions in several places how integrity can bring blessings to us. In Proverbs 10:9, it says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." In Proverbs 11:3, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." In Proverbs 13:6, "Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." Security, guidance, and a guard of righteousness over our lives, I think, are some of the blessings that we can receive when we walk with integrity. The second half of these verses that I just read, I think, describes those that don't walk in integrity. Those that don't walk in integrity, they receive exposure for their falsehood, destruction, and are overthrown by wickedness. Just as there are always blessings for being obedient to God and for obeying God, there is always a price to pay for those that disobey Him. The blessings of walking in truth go past the individual and passes on to their children as well. Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." I think I can probably say for this, for most of you here, for all of you here, that you would desire that your children would be blessed. And I think we have a promise here that as we walk in truth, as we walk in integrity, that we can see that happen. So how do we put that into shoe leather in walking in integrity in our day and age here? I think more than anything, I think walking in such a way, it means that our words, our actions need to match up. They need to be in agreement. It isn't good enough to say you'll do something, then you don't follow through with what you're doing. In times past, in the U.S. here, and I don't think you see that as much now, but it was said that a man's word was his bond. If a man said that he would do something, that was it. You could take those words, you could take to the bank. There was money that was involved oftentimes with a man's word. And it was good as a signature. Sadly, a lot of that is going lost today. It's not the way it used to be. If someone's word was not good, people wouldn't do business with him. People didn't want to live in a community where there was somebody that wasn't as good to his word. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." I think, in other words, Jesus was saying here that we should be so honest in our words that there is no question when we say yes or no, we mean just what we say. We don't have to make additional words to strengthen that. So I want to challenge each one up here this morning. How is that for us, including myself? Are we as good as, are our actions as good as our words? Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. In Proverbs 19:1. In Proverbs here, we have many verses that point to living in truth. And I think King Solomon, he was a man that was anointed by God, is declaring that even our financial prosperity isn't as important as living in integrity. Are we willing to live in integrity and truth and leave some of the material things behind? What is important to us this morning? I think another important part of walking in integrity is to not let man affect what we say and do. I think we need to be careful that we don't let other men change the way we think. If we're walking in integrity and truth, we need to walk there. I think there are times when these changes maybe can be made for the good. But the fact is, I think that we need to measure our changes to the Word of God and to truth. Is that the change that I'm about to make, is that going to be walking with integrity and truth to the ones that are around me? Taking the life of Jesus, even Jesus' enemies recognized him as a man of integrity. His very life was in danger because of that. But did that change his words? Did that change his actions? No. It didn't change his words or his actions. He carried through what he believed was truth. And we today, here in 2011, we need to walk with the same integrity that Jesus did. If we do not, we will never manage to be able to witness for him. You may say, instead of giving a testimony to an unbeliever, our conversation may go to other things. Instead of speaking out against the wrong in someone's life, we'll just be quiet. We'll just put underneath the rug. We cannot be an effective tool in the hands of God if we let man affect our actions. Jesus said in Luke 12:9, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." I think it's clear that Jesus will not acknowledge us before his heavenly Father if we do not acknowledge him as ours here on earth. And that involves walking in integrity. I think no matter how much God is using us, wherever he's placed us in ministry, wherever he's placed us in the church, I think we should always be open to letting God use us more. No matter how many hearts are touched and lives are changed, I think there are always those that are going to keep walking in sin. There are always lives to be able to touch and bring to him. Let's take a look for a moment at another man in the Bible who was anointed by God, but he did not walk with integrity. This person is Samson. Samson was a man that was anointed of God, and he had tremendous strength and ability. However, if we look at his life, he had very little integrity. In fact, almost everything written about his life, it you can see a lack of integrity there. Let's look at just a few here, what the Bible says about Samson's life. In Judges 14, 1 and 2, Samson requests of his parents that they get him a wife of the Philistines, which was clearly against God's commandments. Here he overstepped what he knew was God wanted for him. In Judges 14, 5 and 6, he killed a lion. This was neither moral or immoral. He killed 30 Philistines in order to steal their garments in payment of a debt gained by betting. You read that in Judges 14, 19. He tore the city gates, posts, and bars out of the wall of Gaza and carried them off to a hill before Hebron. He did this because the Philistines were going to capture him. We can see that Samson, all through Samson's life, there was the integrity was not there. There wasn't the transparency there that we could see in Joseph's life. Even if he wasn't living a life of integrity, I think he accomplished a lot for the Lord, but I think he could have accomplished more if he would have lived a life that would have been transparent, a life with integrity. I think God used Samson's lack of integrity to accomplish his will. And he orchestrated the events of Samson's life to the purpose that he wanted it for. Let's look at another example. In the example of Daniel, I think it's another one that we can learn lessons from. And Daniel found himself in a very high-pressure situation. If we turn to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. Actually, it's the whole chapter of Daniel. We see here where he was in a situation that he could easily succumbed to the people around him. And I think I will take the time to just read this passage. Let's notice carefully the points where he could have just blended in with the society around him, but he didn't do that. He stood up. He stood out. Daniel and his three friends. Verse 1 in chapter 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's notice in verse 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the Enochs. And the prince of the Enochs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces, whose liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the Enochs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine, what they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the Enochs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers, and were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Here we see the account where Daniel was put to the test and his 3 friends. He was in a very high-pressure situation. His life was in a turmoil at this point. His emotional, his physical, and his spiritual well-being was threatened by the events that were happening here, what we just read. Emotionally, I think Daniel was taken forcibly from his home to a foreign land, to a land that he was unfamiliar with. And I don't think we can imagine how he must have felt being torn away from his people. The emotional stress from something like that would be overwhelming. Spiritually, I think as we add to all of this, seeing the place of worship sacked and in ruins, his place of worship was destroyed and his valuables taken to Babylon, as verse 2 said. I think the sin of the people of God had finally taken its toll here. I think judgment had come, and after all that warning, God in his timing, he allowed his people to be conquered. But in the midst of this turmoil and this turmoil and judgment, God had a divine plan for Daniel. Could Daniel see this? I don't think so. I think Daniel trusted in God. He lived with integrity. He lived with what he knew was right. God had a divine plan for Daniel's life. Daniel was evidently a very talented individual. He had many assets. In our worst day, we may say he had potential. He was intelligent. And the court official here was asked to fill an order for the king. And in verse 4, it says that the court official was supposed to bring this to the king. Children whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. And Daniel here was chosen for this position. He was to serve in the king's court. It was a place of power. It was a place of influence. What a great opportunity, we might think. But there was a snag here. Daniel was asked to fit in with the rest of the people here, rest of society. He was to become, for all intents and purposes, a Babylonian. But what did he do about that? The king here, as we read, assigned them a daily amount of food they were supposed to eat. Food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Here, Daniel was in a very difficult, a very stressful situation that was going to test his faith and principles, I think, at a very fundamental level. How was he going to meet that challenge? He could have succumbed to the people around him, simply give up and bowed to the peer pressure, the circumstances that was compelling him to change his beliefs. Furthermore, nobody would have seen him. He wasn't in his hometown. He was in a foreign country. Another way that he could have maybe handled it was to lie about what he was doing. Just keep the court official and the king in the dark and try to do things around their back. How did Daniel handle this? He stood his ground by offering the king a solution. Daniel offered a solution to the problem that he was facing, and the king gave him that liberty. First of all, as we read in verse 8, he resolved in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's meat, with the food and wine that were given to the others. Daniel here, just like Joseph, I think had precepts in place before this event happened. He was practicing truth and integrity years before he was taken into captivity. And Daniel's belief system here, I think, allowed him to respond in a way with confidence. Why? Because he knew God was with him if he stood for what was right. The second thing Daniel did was he asked the king to just test us and see if I'm right. Give us 10 days. Give us nothing. Let me say, but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then just compare our appearance with that of the young men who were eating the royal food. And then treat your servants in accordance with what you see. I think Daniel went into this with full confidence because he knew where he stood and he knew the Lord would honor him if he honored the Lord. So the official agreed to do that. And we know the outcome of that test. They looked better and had responded better than anyone else in the entire kingdom. And I think Daniel recognized it wasn't him, it was God that was with him through this. I think God gave these four young men, he gave knowledge, he gave understanding. He gave Daniel the ability to see and understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God worked in a very powerful way in Daniel's life because Daniel was willing to let God work in his life. Are you willing this morning to let God work in your life even if you cannot see the situation, what's going to be the outcome of it? Can we just put it over into God's hands? Walk in truth, walk in integrity. As parents this morning, what are we teaching our children? What precepts do we have in place for them? If your child was in a situation like Daniel this morning, where would he come out at? If he or she was faced with a difficult situation involving peer pressure, involving circumstances beyond their control, are your children equipped to stand like Daniel did? I don't think this morning it's not only our responsibility to teach them, it's also being able to show them by our actions. Yes, teaching is important, but I think actions are going to speak louder than anything else that we can say to our children. And to the children and youth that are here this morning, have you made up your mind ahead of time that you're going to stand firm regardless what comes your way? We have no idea what the future holds for any of us. We have no idea what situations that we will be faced with in the future. Did Daniel, when he was, and Joseph, when they were young, did they see the situation coming up? No. But they were living a life of integrity. They were living a life that they knew God was pleased with, which when they came to this point, they were able to be strong. They were able to stand, even if it meant to stand against everyone else. You may think today that everyone else is doing this certain thing. Does that make it right? No. What does God's word say about that? You as a youth here this morning, and as all of us for that matter, we need to make the decision how we're going to respond later. Now, today, we need to dedicate our lives to God. Daniel, Joseph, they lived their lives to God, and they were determined to do so no matter what came. Do you have that same dedication this morning? I just want to challenge all of us here. Someone once said, the swift wind of compromise is a lot more devastating than the sudden jolt of misfortune. End of quote. It is never too late to begin living a life of integrity. I think we as God's people, regardless what age we are, we need to worship. We need to walk in obedience to God's word. And we need to match our words to our actions. I'm not saying here this morning that God is going to deliver you from all the pain, from all the suffering, or from circumstances. But what God will do this morning, He will enable you to be strong through whatever you're going to be facing and come through there victorious. But it's going to take a decision on your part. It's going to take a choice that you as an individual need to make to live for Him regardless what's going to come. The Lord didn't miraculously free Daniel from slavery, but He used him in a very powerful way. I don't think this morning we don't make terms with Christ. We surrender to Christ. And as we surrender to Christ, He will help us and enable us to do things that seem humanly impossible. I strongly believe that. And God can use each one of us for a purpose that we don't even know of today if we surrender to Christ. We do not compromise with Christ. We submit to Christ. So this morning, I just want to challenge all of us here. Are you ready to begin living a life of dedication to God, regardless of what it means in the future. It may mean losing our identity. That's okay. We need to surrender to Christ, and He will bring us through. In closing, I want to sing number 472. Brother Joe, if you want to lead that. So let our lives and lips express, from the church hymnal, number 472. Let's stand as we sing. As soon as we're finished, I'll turn the time over to Brother Duane, and you can be seated right after that. Let's stand.